Well, welcome to MEC's online campus. I read something recently that got me thinking. A leadership expert was being interviewed by Thomas Friedman of the New York Times about all things COVID-19. And it is obviously a daunting time for leaders around the world and every sector of society. So it was a fascinating read, but it was a comment that he made about self-leadership that got my attention. He made the point that in many ways, the world has been put on pause. Sheltering at home, unable to go to work, kids out of school, most restaurants and entertainment venues closed, church services online. He said that when you hit the pause button on something like a computer or a video, it stops. But when you hit the pause button on a human being, they start. It's as if the pause gives them that moment in time where everything stops and they can rethink and they can reimagine and get a handle on things of where they've been and where they are and where they want to go. It's when we have the opportunity to reflect on all that this pandemic is revealing about ourselves and our world, which means it can lead to a new beginning, to a revisioning of how we want to live in the days to come. When I was reading the interview, I was thinking that what he was describing, kind of the image that came to my mind, was like driving a car on the interstate at top speed. You're trying to get somewhere, but your mind is totally on the task at hand and dodging between lanes and braking and speeding up and swerving over. You're just going, 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 and that's where your mind is. Then all of a sudden, it just stops. It just stops. And for the first time, it's like, so where exactly am I driving this car? Where am I headed? Do I still want to go there? And in the way that I have been going there. So what do you do when you get this big pause button on your life like this? How do you rethink? How do you reimagine? If this is a time to reset, which I think most of us sense that it is, how do you do that? Well, this particular leadership consultant suggested, and I thought this was wise, he brought up the old basketball idea of a pivot. In basketball, a pivot is a very deliberate action where you put one foot solidly in place and then you move the other foot in a different, better direction. And this can be a time where we put one foot down on the things that we know are true, what we know we want, what we know reflects our deepest values, but then we swing, purposefully swing the other foot around to what is a better direction, what we sense is a new, better direction to take in light of our values, a direction that maybe we've drifted from a bit in recent months or years, and it's just taking a time like this to realize it or to come to grips with it. Or maybe it's a direction that because of circumstances thrown on us through this pause, we may have never felt free to think about or pursue until all of our circumstances changed so radically. And they have changed radically for so many of us. So, where right now do you feel a need for a new beginning? A reimagining of how you want to live differently, how you want to chart a different course or experience a true life reset? Well, these last few weeks may have shown you where you want or need a reset with your family. I mean, when you're thrown together like this, it may bring all kinds of stuff to the surface, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's some things you know you need to reset there. Maybe a reset with how you are handling money. I mean, if you talk about something that revealed financial health or financial fragility or just how fragile life can be financially in general, no matter how well you've done it, it's been now. So there's a lot of people wanting to do a reset with how they go with finances in the future. A reset with where you stand with God. Realizing that this was a time you wanted to cry out to him like never before, but maybe that was awkward for you because you hadn't been crying out to him much prior to that. Or maybe there's just some areas where you realize, okay, I can just do better. I want to do better. I want to expand and explore more of my spiritual life. There's just so many ways to reset. The list goes on and on and on. And today we're going to start a series that's going to be exploring all of that for our lives. And I want to begin, and we're going to look at across the spectrum and every week just take a different aspect of our life where we may be wanting to do a reset or feeling the need to. But I want to start off with one that's probably on everybody's minds the most, where they're rethinking, reimagining, having to do a reset like never before. Your job. There's been a bit of a pause there, hasn't there? as of last week, I was stunned by this. There was a staggering 26.5 million workers who have filed unemployment claims. According to Fortune magazine, before all this began to hit us, there were already over 7 million people unemployed. You add those together, and you have over 33 million people out of work, which is an unemployment rate of just over 20% of the working population. That's the highest level since 1934. And if you recall your history, that was during the Great Depression. But that's not the only way that we've been forced to hit pause in the area of our employment and vocation. Even with our jobs, which, you know, most of us still have, most of us are working from home, which has changed the nature of the work and even the job itself. You may have been kept on, but maybe radically reassigned due to more pressing needs with your company, or your old role was temporarily obsolete, so you're finding you're having to learn new tasks and do new things, which can be a good thing or a bad thing. If you're a frontline provider, first of all, God bless you. We've been praying for you faithfully, and we'll continue to do so. But your job has gone from zero to 60 in terms of intensity and pressure and stress. And no matter who you are or what you were doing or how you were doing it, it's just changed, hasn't it? So you're probably thinking about your work in ways you've never thought about it, at least in recent memory. Is it a time of reimagining? Is it a time of rethinking your vocational life? More radically, has it been forced on you to rethink through a layoff or a furlough? Have you been exposed to a new way of work that it just intrigues you and you never had the opportunity before now? How do you process everything this reset with your job might be bringing to bear on your life? Where would you need to plant your pivot foot? And then where are the other foot's new direction swing to? I think that's worth a little exploration. And the Bible gives three very important ideas here that if you've never heard before, this can be life-changing for you. And if you've been around MEC over the years, you may have heard some of this. But even if familiar, this may be the time you need to be reminded of it as never before. One of the things that I'm finding in my life, and maybe this is true for you, is that you can hear something, have heard something before, but the season of life you were in then and the season of life that you're in now give you very different sense of hearing and a different sense of application. So let's just all go through this fresh, whether it's new to you or new to this season, and let's just see what God might do with it. So let's begin with the three things the Bible, I think, would say to us during this reset time related to our jobs. And the first is, and this is really where you want to plant your pivot, is begin with the importance of understanding who you are. You have a God-given shape. In the Old Testament, it says this about God: your hands shaped me and made me. And then later it records these words from God himself through the prophet Isaiah: the people I have shaped for myself will broadcast my praises. Okay, do you know your shape? By shape, I mean your makeup, your design, who it is that God has made you to be, because until you do, there is no way to know how to go through any kind of reset caused by your current life pause, because you don't know where to plant your pivot foot, because the first place to plant your pivot foot is in relation to your shape. So what's your shape? Well, here I'm going to use an acrostic that an old friend of mine put together that I think pulls the Bible's teaching together on this in a helpful way. So a tip of my hat to my buddy Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And it's actually built off of the word shape. It begins with S for spiritual gifts. Now, I know that a lot of you have never heard that phrase before, spiritual gifts, but it's a very important idea in the Bible. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And one of the things he does is he gives you at least one spiritual gift, usually more than that, but at least one. So what's a spiritual gift? Well, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to develop a particular capability for the cause of Christ. Now, let me say that again, because I know it was a mouthful. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to develop a particular capability. It's somewhere in some way that God makes you a 10 or with the potential to be a 10. Let me read how the Bible talks about it. And now I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Here's another taste of the Bible's teaching. Christ has given each of us special abilities, whatever he wants us to have, out of his rich storehouse of gifts. So spiritual gifts are these special capabilities that God gives to us when we enter into a relationship with him as followers of Christ. They're direct enablements by God to do something that just bears the stamp of his power, where God shows up and just brings disproportionate impact and influence through what we're doing. Now, there's all kinds of gifts. Administrative gifts and teaching gifts and gifts of hospitality and wisdom and discernment, gifts related to encouragement or mercy. There are gifts related to raw creativity in an area or the ability to communicate or package information. It could be interacting with people in a way that puts someone at ease or makes them feel valued or encouraged. It might be the gift that certain things just make sense to you, like writing code, or it could be the ability to bring healing to another person through the gifts of counseling or medicine. It could be in the realm of the arts, dance, singing, acting, playing an instrument, videography. It could be abilities given to invest in the educational system or the judicial system or taking up a role in media. It could be the gift of leadership, the ability to engender followers and cast vision and catalyze resources and advance a cause. The list just goes on and on. It's limited only by the creativity of the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts, which means the creativity is inexhaustible. No gift is more spiritual than another or better than another. They're all special because whatever gift you possess was handpicked and given to you personally by God, which makes spiritual gifts, I've always found, one of those exciting, mystical, mysterious places where the divine mingles with the human and we get to experience it, where God expresses himself in a life. It just bristles with God's energy. And when you put your gift into play, God just shows up in ways that are unmistakable. And that's just a fun ride. If you're a Christ follower, you've been given at least one of these. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, and I know that many of you are not, you're just exploring things, which is very welcomed and encouraged, obviously, around here. This is information you ought to store away as you continue on in your journey, because if you ever cross the line and enter into a relationship with Christ, you can look forward to God making this a part of your life. He'll have a gift for you, probably multiple gifts, and it'll be part of the great adventure of your relationship with him. But if you've already crossed that line, your shape starts here. So do you know what's in your spiritual gift mix? Well, we actually have an online test that you can take, and we'll throw that up there on the screen. It's on the MEC website where you can find out, mecklenburg.org/serve, and you can take the test there and you can discover your gifts. It's so important if you haven't done that yet. Even if you have before, can I encourage you? And if you've done it before but it's been a while, take it again. A lot of people find that what God is doing with their life in terms of spiritual gifts changes over time. It's not like he can't bring fresh gifts to bear on your life as you journey through it. Get a clear sense of this for your life now, obviously more than ever during this time of reset. Well, the second letter in shape, H, stands for heart. Your heart has to do with your passions. We all know what it means to be passionate about something. Your passions are your interests, what you care about, what puts gas in your tank, what you enjoy doing. But don't reduce this to something like being passionate about a sports team or a new Netflix series. Go deeper than that. Think about passion in terms of what stirs you most deeply, what captivates you, what motivates you. And it can find its start in any realm. Technology, education, science, children, politics, economics, yes, sports. But what transforms an interest into a passion is when something drives you to want to act profoundly in realms of influence and impact. So it's not For example, just children, it's wanting to serve, say, for example, homeless children in a way that helps break the cycle of poverty. It's not just sports, but wanting to use maybe something like soccer to reach out to irreligious kids in Eastern Europe. It's not just education, but wanting to stamp out illiteracy. It's not just science, but you're wanting to find a cure for Alzheimer's. I read a story this past week about how the coronavirus is affecting the poorest of the poor in our world. And the focus was on Jakarta's trash mountain in Indonesia and the scavengers who make a living picking plastic, metal, and even bones from the rubble, earning $2 a day, maybe at the most 10. And we actually, I think we have some pictures I want to show you of this. A squalid village of nearly 20,000 people live at the base of this trash mountain for the sole purpose of trying to live off of it. It's a family affair with children as young as 5 scouring for usable trash. And it is a mountain, the size of 200 football fields and taking in as much as 7,000 tons of waste a day. But what's happened with COVID-19 is that the recycling centers that they counted on have closed along with all the other businesses. So they can't even make the $2, $4, $10 a day they were making. So their misery is only compounded. But what captivated me more than anything else is, as terribly heartbreaking as that story was the story of a young woman who was raised on Trash Mountain as part of a family of scavengers. And her family was trying to send her to school during the day. And when she would go to this school that was some distance away, there certainly was no school at the mountain, the other children called her Princess of the Dump because her clothes smelled of the landfill. But she excelled in her studies, and a Turkish family gave her a scholarship to help her through university. Well, she did very well with that, and she could have been one of the few to escape the landfill for a better life, but instead she returned to help the families there, and especially the children. She now runs a community program in the shanty town surrounding the mountain, providing education and training and assistance and food for the children, children that were just like her. And she would tell you the reason why is because that's her passion. So what is it that captivates your conscience, grips your spirit, exercises your emotion? What areas, what themes, what concerns grab hold of you? What energizes you when you study it or think about it? What kind of articles or online blogs or news stories stick with you and won't go away? Is it about the need for foster parents? Is it the opioid epidemic? Is it about the abuse of children in pornography? Is it about gun violence? Is it the need for fathers to step up and in family life? Is it the creation of jobs and breaking unemployment? Is it improving our environment? Is it providing medical care? Maybe your passions revolve around music, theater, film, or the arts, and how they can be used to just radically touch other human lives. Some of you have a passion for education or teaching or training. Passion is just simply what stirs the deepest parts of who you are in a way that just can't help but want to propel you into action or concern. And whatever happens there in your heart, if given to God, is no accident. It's a part of who God made you to be. Here's how the Bible talks about it. In Proverbs, it says, "Watch over your heart." Why? That's where life starts. And also in 1 Peter, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person." So getting in touch with your passion is a God thing because it's part of who God created you to be. You have an emotional heartbeat. Listen to it. Well, the next letter in the word shape is A, which stands for your abilities, the natural talents and skills you were born with. But that's a God thing too. The Bible puts it this way. God has given each of us the ability to do something well. The difference, though, between a natural ability or a talent and a spiritual gift is that a natural talent is just that. It's natural. It's not supernatural. It's not something that comes to you later as a gift from God as a result of your relationship with Him. Natural gifts and abilities are usually with you from day one. But here's how they can play into spiritual gifts. I've seen this 1,000 times. God will often take a natural gift or ability, and then once someone becomes a Christ follower, He'll infuse that natural ability with supernatural giftedness and turn it into a spiritual gift. And it's like that natural ability goes on steroids. So what natural abilities has God given you? I mean, is it teaching? Is it leadership? Is it in the arts? Are you skilled at counseling or coaching or team building? You probably know of at least one area where you're pretty good at that area. And you always have been. It's been affirmed. You've seen success. That's part of your God-given shape. Well, so is something else, your personality. And that's what the letter P in shape stands for. Every one of us has a unique inner world, a specific internal makeup and disposition. This is one of the meanings within the words of the 139th Psalm, which says, "You, God, you created my inmost being." Your inmost being is who you are, your personality, your consciousness, that the you that is you. And no one personality type is better or worse than another. This is what the Apostle Paul was after when he wrote these words. He said, God works through different people in different ways, but it's the same God who achieves his purpose through them all. Your personality is just as God-given, just as God-fashioned as the color of your eyes. Many of us, for example, have taken, when you think about personality that God's given us, many of us have taken, for example, like the Myers-Briggs test, probably the most famous of all the personality tests. And so we talk about being ENTJs or INTJs or INFPs or ENTPs. On the Myers-Briggs, I am an INTJ. That means introvert, intuitive, thinking, judging. I can't begin to tell you, and I've shared this before, how important it was for me to get in touch with the first of those four letters, that I am a flaming introvert, because I honestly didn't know it for a long time, because my gift mix would be commonly associated with an extrovert. And also in my early years, I didn't hear people talking about this kind of stuff, so it wasn't on my radar. People assumed, and I would assume, that I was extroverted because I kept finding myself in upfront roles, and teaching and speaking and such came somewhat naturally for me. But I wasn't an extrovert. The truth is that I got all of my emotional energy from being alone. And that's the difference, real difference, between an introvert and an extrovert. Where do you get your emotional energy? Too much people time in a given day, too much interaction, and I just end up in a fetal position. And I wouldn't know why. You know, why was I so drained? I mean, I loved those people, and I loved what I was doing, but now I get it. I love people, but I get my emotional energy away from people. Now, knowing that has helped me immensely, just like exploring the Enneagram and finding out I'm an 8. That was very helpful to me. What's your personality type? Have you spent any time on that? Do you know? Well, I give you a little clue right now. If you have enjoyed sheltering at home, you're an introvert. If you've hated it, you're probably not. Well, the last letter in shape stands for our experiences. Your experiences have to do with what you have stored up in terms of knowledge and wisdom and background and education. It's as if everything you've ever done, everything you've ever gone through has made this deposit in your experience bank. And the Bible says that those deposits were made for a reason. God is giving us a unique personal experience account to draw from. But are we listening to those deposits? This is something that Moses once said. Remember today what you have learned about the Lord through your experience with him. Remember your experience. In the New Testament, Paul challenged people this way. Were all your experiences wasted? I hope not. And this is also true of the most painful things that we've gone through. We actually talked about this some last week when we looked at this verse from the Bible that said, we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. Doesn't mean that all things are good, but it does mean that all things can work for good, even the most painful things. Henry Nouwen once wrote that asking what has wounded you is like asking what has made you. So walk through your experiences and think about your family of origin, good and bad, education, vocational experiences, spiritual background, and don't forget the dark, hard, traumatic times. Okay, well, add all this up. When it comes to whatever reset you might be praying about, thinking about, feeling prompted about, wondering about. It should be processed through the lens of who God made you to be, your shape, which brings us to the second and third big biblical ideas, which I can get to very, very quickly because they're built off of this whole conversation with shape. Once you know your shape, once you know who God made you to be, how he wired you up, here's the second big idea. Do what you are. Do what you are. Jim Collins, who I think is arguably the best writer and thinker related to business and leadership right now, wrote a book called Good to Great. The idea was to investigate businesses that weren't great, but they were at best good, but they went to great. They went from good to great. And he wanted to research what allowed them to make that kind of leap, what allowed them to move from good to great. And one of the findings that he discovered, he calls the hedgehog concept. It's based on the idea that there's basically two types of companies in the world and company leadership cultures. You have hedgehogs and you have foxes. Foxes chase after all kinds of things all at the same time. They're running around after anything and everything. No sense of purpose, no sense of direction, lots of activity. Hedgehogs go after one main thing. And the research of Collins found that hedgehogs, over time, vastly outpace the fox. The companies that make the biggest impact are these one big thing hedgehog type companies. And here's how the great companies found their hedgehog, their one great big pursuit in life. It was based on three circles. And let me throw those three circles up for you. The first circle is what you can be the best in the world at. And just as important, what you can never be the best in the world at. The second circle is what drives your economic engine. It's asking what can we do that we can monetize? And then the third circle is what are you deeply passionate about? When these three circles overlap, where they overlap, that's your sweet spot. That's the hedgehog concept. That's the purpose, the pursuit, the one big thing you should focus on. Now, I want you to take that thought into our conversation. Think about those same three kinds of circles in light of what we've been discussing. And let's throw that up there. You have your gifts and abilities, you have your passions and experiences, and you have your personality. Where they all overlap and come together is everything. That's what you do. You do what you are. So your gifts and your abilities tell you what to do. Your heart and experiences steer you to where you might want to do it. And your personality traits tell you how. So I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody has the gift of teaching. They should teach. I mean, that's their gift. So that's where they should operate. But if they have a passion for children and a background in working with them, they might want to consider using that teaching gift with children. And if they're also an extrovert, they should consider having that teaching role with children be used in a way that has a lot of engagement and interaction, not only with those kids, but with their parents and with other educators. You see how this works? Your shape tells you what, where, and how. And that's what the Bible is after when it gives us these words from Romans. It says, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Well, the third idea related to this reset is the deepest of them all. And it goes beyond your shape. It goes beyond doing what you are. And it really doesn't matter whether you're in a job or not in a job, looking for a job, wondering if you're in the right job. It speaks to the biggest reset of all toward whatever it is you are now doing or ever will do in the future. And I just want to throw it out there because it's kind of the headline of everything God would say about whatever reset you're going through. And it may be that just getting this one idea alone is the reset for you, that nothing changes on the job front. But this, and let me just read the verse. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether your job fits your shape perfectly or not, whether you're doing what you are in the most ideal setting or not, you are to do whatever it is you're doing for the glory of God. And if there's no other reset that comes out of this than just a renewed commitment that no matter what it is you're doing or will do, you will do it for an audience of one. You will do it as if unto God. You will be like those, I read of a man named Brother Lawrence, who was a cook in the Middle Ages in a monastery. And his idea of this was so strong that as a cook, he said, I turn the omelet over in my pan out of the love of God. That's doing whatever you do for the glory of God. You're cooking for him. You're cleaning for him. You're coding for him. You're leading for him. You're working for him. You're not working for a supervisor. You're working for God of the universe, which is more important than anyone who will ever manage you. My favorite story on this comes from the Middle Ages. There was once a traveler who came from Italy to the French town of Chartres to see the great church that was being built there. And if you ever get a chance to go to Europe, if we ever travel freely again and you go to any great cathedral in Europe, I would say go to Chartres. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. But anyway, this traveler went and arrived at the end of the day, and he went to the site where they were building the cathedral just as the workmen were leaving for home. And he asked one man who was just covered with dust what he did there. And the man replied that he was a stonemason, that he spent his days carving rocks. And another man, when asked, said that, well, he was a glass blower and that he spent his days making these slabs of colored glass. Still another workman replied that he was a blacksmith who pounded iron for a living. Well, he went into the church, and the traveler came upon this elderly woman armed with only a broom who was sweeping up the chips and shavings from the day's work. That was her job. And he said, well, what are you doing? And the woman paused, and she kind of leaned on her broom, and she looked up toward the high arches, and she replied, me? I'm building a great cathedral for the glory of the Almighty God. And that is what all of us should be doing, no matter what our title is. I am doing this for the glory of the Almighty God. And if that hasn't been in play of late, that's the most important reset of all. Well, I hope that something of this served you during this time. I know there's so much upheaval with our work, so I'm going to pray in just a moment for you, and that God would somehow use this and encourage you with it as you try to make the pivots that you need to make. Next week, another huge area for many of us, the reset we're feeling that we need to do when it comes to our families. And so we're going to explore all things that next week. But let me pray for you. Father, I don't know what the job situation is for those I'm praying for right now. I don't know whether they've got one. I don't know if they're scared they're going to lose it. I don't know if they're furloughed, and I don't know. You do. And so I pray, Father, that you would meet them at their point of great need, that would use the scriptures and the biblical principles that we explored today to help them make whatever changes, reimaginations, rethinkings, resets they might need to make, and that what seemed to be all dark could have this glorious light at the end of the tunnel, where things that never really would have been thought of or pursued before suddenly come to blazing light. And maybe even years from now, they look back on this time and they just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. So that's my prayer. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.